conclude our section on confusion tonight. We're going to turn to the book of Proverbs, and we'll look at a couple of different passages of Scripture together. We'll begin with Proverbs chapter 5, and then we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 6, and then Proverbs chapter 9. So we'll read these sections of Scripture. And I want us to look at a way that we can overcome confusion, and that is to accept rebuke in our life. And what the Bible has to say about rebuke, we're gonna break it down. Let me ask you the question tonight. According to a recent poll, this poll was an unbiased poll. They asked the question, which generation hates rebuke the most? Does anyone know what generation won that poll? The generation is called the me, me, me generation. Anyone know? No? What would be your guess? Millennials. Millennials won. Millennials won by a long shot. Now, that doesn't mean that every millennial doesn't like rebuke, but according to the poll, millennials were the ones who fought against rebuke the most. Now, let me say this. Next month, we're going to look at God is greater than culture, and we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about our culture and how we follow the Bible and not the trends of culture. But look what the Bible says here, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 11. We'll start with 5, we'll get to 6 in a second. Proverbs 5 verse 11, the Bible says, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me." Proverbs 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, verse 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And then Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 8. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 8. Proverbs 9 and verse 8. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to study it together. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us, Lord, these truths. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would indeed reprove us. Lord, that we may be wise. And so we thank you for all that you've done and what you will do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. A farmer was working on his fence line near the road when he sees his neighbor from a few farms down the road walking toward him with his prized cow. And he says to his neighbor, he says, "Where are you heading with your cow?" And he says, "Well, I'm heading to town to sell it." "You mean if the Lord will, you're going to sell it," corrects the farmer. "Well," says the neighbor, kind of feeling a little angry that he was rebuked. He says, "I don't much reckon the Lord has anything to do with it." He said, I bought her, I raised her, I milked her, and now I'm going to sell her, and no one's going to do anything about it. And he walked away with the cow. He says, all right, and off he went. Well, 20 minutes later, here comes the neighbor back the other way. And as he's walking back, his clothes are ripped, his eye is black, he's missing teeth. And the neighbor, the farmer, says, what in the world happened to you? And he says, I was heading to town to sell my cow, and someone beat me up and stole my cow. And the farmer, he felt terrible. He says, I'm so sad about that. What are you going to do? He says, I'm going to go home and I'm going to bandage my wounds. And he corrected himself. He says, if the Lord will. Our life is filled with correction. Correction is given to help us. Now think about these truths for a moment. When we think of a Christian's life, where does correction or rebuke comes from? Well, we know a couple of truths for sure. God's word rebukes us. It says in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, the Bible tells us what is wrong. The Bible tells us how to make those things right. And the Bible also teaches us how we can stay right in our life. The Bible is our standard, and that standard reproves us to get us back on that center line, to keep us on the right pathway in our life. And not only does God's word rebukes us, but, you know, God through his word rebukes us. I think of Revelation 3, verse 19. Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And the Holy Spirit within us rebukes us and chastens us or scourges us. And he's working in our life that we would do right. Jesus said in Revelation 3:19, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. And so God rebukes us, and he chastens us. It's interesting in Jude chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says of Michael the archangel, it says, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. But this is what Michael the archangel said. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. And sometimes we're to let God do the rebuking, because God is very good at rebuking. But not only does God rebuke and God's word rebukes, but Christians also rebuke. Luke chapter 17, verse 3 says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Mark 8, verse 31 says, and he began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And so we see in Mark 8 in verse 33, and when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, that's a pretty bad day to be called Satan, but Jesus is rebuking here Peter in this passage of Scripture. Now, many times when we think of rebuke, our idea of rebuke is criticism. And oftentimes we think that when we rebuke someone, we criticize them, we criticize their life, that that's rebuke. But rebuke is not criticism. Rebuke is always for the benefit of the individual. And criticism is not a Bible thing. God doesn't want us to be a critical individual. I read some quotes about this. George Burns said, "Too bad the only people who know how to run the country are busy driving cabs and cutting hair." And the idea is that everyone is, you know, is busy criticizing everything that's happening, but, you know, they're really not doing anything. And most of the time, even in churches, the people who criticize the most are the people who are doing nothing, are on the sidelines. The advice from Dr. Mitchell, he said this: someone in the congregation pointed out several faults in his life and in his preaching, and instead of getting angry at that individual or trying to even defend his ministry or preaching or himself, he looked at that individual and said this: "If what you say is true, would you mind praying for me?" I think that's a good thought. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." And in the context here, that the Bible speaks of respect and rebuking, that Timothy was not to allow anyone to despise his youth, but he was not to rebuke an aged man, but be kind and to be respectful to him and to treat him as a father in his life. And so, rebuke. Think about this for a moment. Unsaved people can rebuke us. The Bible says it this way in Philippians 2, verse 15. It says of the Christian, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." I mean, anyone can rebuke us. Rebukes are the way of life. You know, God can even use a donkey to rebuke us. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:16, "But was rebuked for his iniquity." This is speaking here of Balaam. "The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." And so rebuke can come from many different directions in our life. So how is rebuke to happen? Well, I think a couple of thoughts here. Number one, we're to preach the Bible. The Bible is our authority. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the Word of God teaches us where we're wrong, and the Bible teaches us how we can make things right, but the Bible also exhorts us on how to keep things right in our life. And so we want to preach the Bible, but also we want to provoke unto good works. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And this speaks of truth. It speaks of rebuking, encouraging others to walk with God and live for God. I remember as a child playing Little League Baseball, and I would hit that ball, and when I hit that ball, I would run to first base, and that, you know, third base coach would see me running, and I would circle first base and head to second base, and that third base coach would holler as loud as he could, go hard, keep running, keep running. And we're to encourage others to keep running as well. So how are we to respond to rebuke? What is the answer to this? Well, let me give you some thoughts here. This is really the core of my message. How are we to respond to rebuke? Rebuke is the way of life. We're going to face rebuke and correction in our life. So how do we respond? Well, number one, we have to identify our attitude. We have to identify our attitude. And Proverbs 9, verse 8 teaches us that. It says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Proverbs 13:1 says, "A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Now, there are two individuals that Proverbs focuses on when it comes to rebuke. First of all, there's the focus of a wise man, and then there's also the focus of a scorner. Now, who is a scorner? What is the picture that the Bible paints for us of a scorner? Well, the Bible says in verse 7 that he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Proverbs 15 verse 12 says, a scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So the picture is quite clear here. A scorner is one who looks at the Bible, and the word there, the scorner, the idea is a mocker. But the idea that the book of Proverbs is painting for us is one who looks at truth or rebuke in a disrespectful regard. And this is what the Bible says. The scorner kind of has the attitude, well, who do you think you are? The scorner has the attitude, well, you know, you can't tell me what to do, and you can't tell me how to live my life. The scorner would excuse away responsibility and reprove. And this is what the Bible says here is indeed one who mocks the Bible, but not mocks the Bible in an open way, but mocks the Bible even by the way they live their life. I think of the example of Sarah when God said, Sarah, and she was an old woman at this time. God said, Sarah, you're going to have a child. And what was Sarah's response to that news? She laughed. She said, how is that even possible? But more than just laughing, she went ahead and she tried to solve the problem herself with her handmaid. She thought, God, you don't have this under control. God, you can't handle this. And so this is kind of the idea of a scorner, is one who not only doesn't trust God, but they disrespect the word of God. And they don't want to hear what God has to say. So there's the scorner, but then there's the wise man. And this is obviously the attitude we want to have. We want to be the wise. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You know the story of the wise man who built his house on a rock. He built his house on a rock. And the storms came in his life, and that house remained. Now remember this important truth, that the foolish man heard the same message. But the difference between a foolish man and a wise man is that the wise man obeyed what was told. And so a wise man, they want to be wiser. They want wisdom. They want to be closer to God. A wise man wants to learn and increase in knowledge. Psalm 25, verse 4, I think is a good attitude of a wise man. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Proverbs 15, 31 says, The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. The wise man is eager to learn and to grow. And get this, a wise man is eager to change. To change. It doesn't happen often, but sometimes, you know, I'll get ready for a service and someone will come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm praying for you as you preach. Let us have it. And that's just an attitude. And of course, they're being facetious. But the idea is, listen, whatever God has for us, we're ready to hear it. Whatever God wants us to hear, we want to hear, because we want to be wiser. We want to be closer to God. We want to have a right relationship with God. And so the Bible says in Proverbs 24, 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a wise man of knowledge increaseth strength. Proverbs 17, 10 says, a reproof entereth not into a wise man as 100 stripes into a fool. I mean, you can't beat wisdom into a foolish man. And yet a wise man is just wanting to learn and to grow. Proverbs 15:20, a wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. So the attitude, so determine your attitude. Your attitude, the attitude of a scorner, a foolish man, is he rejects rebuke. Who do you think you are? It really is a pride issue. And then the attitude of a wise man accepts rebuke and desires to learn and to grow. But let's think about the illustration of a scorner for just a moment. I think we can find in the Bible some illustrations of that attitude. Proverbs chapter 1, would you turn there with me? Proverbs chapter 1, and notice what the Bible says here. Proverbs chapter 1, and verse number 23. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. The Bible says, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Now the teaching of divine wisdom comes from the Bible. And any time we open the Bible, we want to make sure that we hear what God has to say, that we're listening to what God has to say. Because God is presenting his word to help us, right? You know the old saying, the preacher stepping on my toes. The preacher doesn't step on anyone's toes. If he's preaching the Bible, it's the Spirit of God through the word of God that's convicting your heart. And God rebukes us, and we should listen to what God has to say. But in the Bible, there's these examples of one who would not listen to the rebuke of God. I think of Saul, King Saul, not Saul who would become Paul, but King Saul. In 1 Samuel 13, in verse number 8, it speaks of Saul deciding that he was going to do things his own way. And the issue with Saul was that Saul decided that it came to a point that he decided he knew more than God. And that everything that God told him was just, it was just optional for his life. And so in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. He disobeyed God. God had given a command, and because Samuel took his time, and it was divine providence, he decided, listen, I'm just going to go ahead and do what I think is right. That's a bad attitude to have, but, you know, Samuel rebukes him. And then we come to, the Bible says in verse 14, it says, now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And that's that powerful passage of scripture that's also used in the book of Acts that talks about the fact that David, King David, was a man who wanted what God wanted. Saul was a king who wanted his own way, and David was a king who wanted God's way. And so we come to 1 Samuel 15, and this is interesting because in 1 Samuel chapter 15, what do we find? We find Saul in the same place again. The Bible says this in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up up a place and has gone about and passed on and had gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth thou then this bleating of sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought him forth from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. The problem is, that's not what God told him to do. And after rebuke, Saul still did not listen to God. He disobeyed God. And we find in this passage of Scripture that God replaces this king because he refuses to obey the Lord. Galatians chapter 4, would you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 4. And notice what the Bible says here. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 12. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says to the church of Galatia, Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, which is then the blessedness ye spake of. For I bear ye you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. And so this was a church that loved Paul. They loved Paul. But then all of a sudden, Paul rebukes them. And their attitude changes. And now he writes them and says, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, Paul says, if it were possible. By the way, this verse, I believe that's why, you know, Paul's thorn in the flesh, I believe he couldn't see. He was blind. And Paul says to the church of Galatia, you love me so much, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me so I could see, so I could do more for God. But then through this rebuke, all of a sudden Paul says, am I your enemy now? Because I give you the truth. It's an interesting thought of the attitude that we have toward the Word of God and truth. We have this idea that, you know, if I don't agree with what the Bible says, I either have to change the Bible or run from the truth or get mad at everyone that tells me the truth. And yet the right attitude is that of a wise man, and to learn and to grow and to accept what the Bible has to say. And so the warning of Proverbs is reprove not a scorner. God help us not to be that scorner. Let me give you the last point here and I'll be done. The influence of rebuke. So why is rebuke important? You know, rebuke has one purpose. And that is, well, I should say, rebuke has several purposes. I would say that rebuke has the purpose of maturing us, that we would be more like Christ. Rebuke would help us to grow. Rebuke is not pushing your agenda or my agenda on someone else because you don't agree with how they do things. That's not rebuke. Rebuke is biblically based. And rebuke is to impact other people for the glory of God. And so we are constantly in our life facing correction. I mean, you're driving a car down the road, and what are you doing? You're constantly making corrections. If you don't make corrections, you're going to end up in the ditch. And I'm glad that when I'm turning the steering wheel on that car, that it listens to my rebuke and keeps me on my side of the road. I mean, James, he says the same thing. James talks about the bits in a horse's mouth. He says, we put bits in a horse's mouth, and we direct that horse, And he says in James chapter 3, he says, "Behold also the ships, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds." And he talks about that small helm that directs that ship and that direction. And he talks about the tongue and that small member and how it can cause great damage. A small spark can make a big fire. And the key to wisdom in this simplistic form is just doing what God tells us to do. It's making those corrections. It's following the Bible. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Both of them heard. Again, only one obeyed. So here's what the Bible says. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. We read that. But verse 17 says that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's God's purpose. The reproof of the word of God is so that we would be a mature believer, that God would be able to work through our life. And I don't know about you, but we need the attitude of a wise man today to help us. It's a humble attitude. I was reading today the story of Spurgeon, and one day, Spurgeon was met on the street by a gentleman who didn't like his preaching. And he said to Reverend Mr. Spurgeon, he said, "Reverend Mr. Spurgeon, a great humbug." Now, in those days, that was a great insult. And Spurgeon took off his hat and replied, "Thank you for the compliment, sir. I am glad to hear that I am a great anything." And that's a wonderful attitude to have. Because if you think that you're beyond reproof, that's a dangerous place to live your life. Really, it's the attitude that makes the difference. Not every rebuke that comes into your life is right, but your attitude makes a big difference. We cannot have, and I talked about this at the men's meeting last night, or Monday night. We can't always have the attitude of being right. We can't always think that we have the answers. It's about humility. And when the Bible rebukes us, when the Lord rebukes us, when the Spirit rebukes us, let's have the attitude of a wise man. And let's hear what God has to say. We'll be wiser. That's what the Bible says. That's the promise. We'll be wiser because of it. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at your word tonight. Give us, Lord, the